Well, good morning, and welcome back to the God School. For me, to teach or preach, I have to tell you at times it's a struggle. The struggle is between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is not always willing. The spirit is. Do I walk always in the spirit? I truly do. As those whom God has called truly do, but we're not always aware of it. We're going to begin today in what I believe is going to be a journey and or description of the Christian life as Paul describes it in his great philosophic letter to the church, which is called the Epistle to the Romans. As many of you who listen understand, I had a most gifted pastor who spent the last 5.5 years of his life teaching verse by verse through this book of Romans, and he only got to about the 21st verse of the 4th chapter. Now, I'm telling you, that was close to 400 hours of teaching. This teacher is not going to go through that exercise, but will, with the help of God, begin to communicate as Paul did in this book of Romans to describe the Christian life. Paul opens in the first chapter saying that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for therein, that is, in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Therefore, it is written, the just by faith shall live. And Paul goes on to describe in that first chapter the condition of so many in this world who would not recognize God as God. In the second chapter, he opens by telling us that we should not be judging anyone, for wherein we judge, we're guilty also. He describes the Jew who had the law not being able to live up to it, the Gentile who had not the law outperforming those who had the law. In the third chapter, and perhaps, God willing, we're going to get back to it. But in the third chapter, he describes that there is none righteous, no, not one. That by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. He says to the ones faithing, King James and all other, or most other English translations will say believing, to the ones believing, to the ones properly faithing, a righteousness even by the faith of Jesus Christ is now available to us, that we are righteousified in the 24th verse of the third chapter, that we are righteousified freely by his grace, that is the grace, that is the unmerited favor of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And in the 28th verse of that same chapter, therefore, he says, we conclude that a man is righteousified by faith without the law. This is to those who participate in the God School, to some old hat, not old hat, but you've heard it before, to any that might be joining us at this point in time, the best I could tell you is bear down and give ear to what you're about to hear, because faith, without which it's impossible to please God, faith comes by hearing. In the fourth chapter, Paul begins to give an example of this, what I would call Christian journey, although it started before Christ, the Son of God, manifest himself in the flesh on this earth. God always having the gospel available, he begins to describe Abraham, whom he calls the father of us all. And we pick up in our study today, the 20th verse of the fourth chapter, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God, and faith is acting on the promises of God. He's talking here that Abraham, who was 100 years old, and Sarah, who was 90, who was barren, both of whom without strength to conceive, but God promised that through them, through union of them, Abraham and Sarah, would come multiplied nations. And it says, at that promise, describing Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. The Greek word is apistis. Pistis is the Greek word from which we get the English word faith. In the Greek, when you want to go in the opposite direction, you put an A in front of the word, and that's what's being translated here, unbelief, apistis, the opposite of faith. He staggered not at the promise of God through apistis, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded. I think a better translation of that would be, and being empowered by faith, that what he had promised, he, speaking of God, was able to perform. And because of faith, because of this, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. God equates faith to righteousness. God makes faith equal to righteousness. And we're not talking about self-righteousness. We're talking about the righteousness found in the gospel, which came by Jesus Christ. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we faith act as though God's promise is more real than all we see, feel, or experience, it'll be imputed to us. If we faith on him, that is God, that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was, speaking of Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, for our righteousness. Let's continue. Therefore, being righteousified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to enter into a continual message of the New Testament, epitomized by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, a very famous passage wherein he concludes, "And these three abide: faith, hope, and love." We've talked about faith and the promise of God. You may not see it in yourself, but God has declared it. I don't see it in myself, but God has declared it. Therefore, being righteousified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, unmerited favor, where we stand. King James translates the next phrase, "And rejoice in hope of the glory of God." This word being translated "rejoice" in the second verse . The better translation is "boast." And we boast in hope of the glory of God. Now, the culmination of the Christian journey is by the promise of God that we will be found in Christ Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, which is where Jesus sits, ruling and reigning throughout eternity. And though some teach that's to be the experience here and now, that's not what Paul teaches. And I am with Paul as he was with God our Father and Jesus Christ. And therefore, we teach God's word, and it says, and we boast in hope. Now, Paul will tell us in another place in this letter to Romans that hope that is seen is not hope. So we're talking about something not seen, but what is it? We're talking about the promise of God. And that hope is God has promised glory. His glory to us. I wasn't going to go there, but I am right now. I'm reminded in the 84th Psalm. I'll get there. Hang in here with me. In the 84th Psalm, The 11th verse says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. And that word uprightly, just so you don't lose hope, is walk according to his word. He will give grace and glory. Paul says, we boast in this hope, having been righteousified by faith, and in that state we have peace with God, set together again with him. Eirene is the Greek word. And not only so, but King James says, but we glory in tribulations. No, we like rejoicing in hope, says we boast in hope, same word. And not only so, but we boast in tribulation. Some of you know I play golf. And if you want to know the inspiration for today's message and what I believe will continue on, I was watching some golf. And, an incredible thing is going on in the golf world. There's a young man, only 21 years old. His name is Jordan Spieth. And I'm taking something out of the world in an attempt to illuminate or magnify what we're about to read. So, this young man has accomplished something that virtually no one has ever done at his age. He's won the Masters, he's won the U.S. Open, he's now competing in what's called golf's third major, which is the Open, the British Open. And he's right up there, almost at the top of the leaderboard. And they asked him, how do you do this? In the midst of this great test of ability, which is, what competition in golf is. How do you do this? In the midst of this stress, how do you do this? He said, now this is not a Christian testimony. This is just the testimony of a man. He said, well, one thing I've learned in the midst of this, I've got to be patient. And he said, and having been there, I now have the experience that many of my fellow competitors don't have, that through patience, I have this experience, and therefore, I have this hope, because I've been there before. that I can do what's necessary for me to win. And I listened to these words, and I was struck. Now, again, the analogy breaks down. I'm not calling Jordan Spieth a Christian, but I want to nail home the truth, not only of what he spoke, but the truth of what Paul spoke, wherein he says, we boast in tribulation also, knowing, King James says, that tribulation works patience. Now, we get that word tribulation out of the Latin, tribulum, which was how the wheat was separated from the chaff. It was beaten out. The chaff was light. And as it was struck, it flew away. The wheat had weight to it and fell to the floor of the granary. There be some that say, oh, God has a great plan for your life. All you need to do is come to Jesus, and life is going to be great. You'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Because God, that's what God wants for your life. They're not preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul tells us that on this journey, as God is separating the chaff from the wheat, that separation is done by tribulation, and the testimony of the wheat is there is an understanding that in this separating process, tribulation is required. And when one understands that requirement, it produces, King James translates the word patience. That tribulation doesn't produce patience. It produces experience. This young man said, as I remain patient, as I endure the test, I gain experience. And therefore, I'm not as affected by the tribulation because I've been through it and endured it and came out on top, and now I have the experience, and the experience gives me hope. Folks, trouble, tribulum, it's where it's at. To some, the chaff, it drives them away from God. But to those of us whom by his grace have been called into this relationship with Jesus Christ, Troubles drive us closer to God. It's where it's at. And endurance experience. Triedness. We made it through. We didn't think that we were going to make it through that situation. It was just too much for us. But as we endured, we came out. We survived. We got tougher. And because of this, because we survived that and that and that and this and that, we have hope. And hope, the fifth verse says, maketh not ashamed. It does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. If it is given to us, as Paul describes, then it is not something we by nature received. Then all would have it. But it is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the godly. Christ died for those righteous ones. Christ died for those super religious people who thought they were following all the law in perpetuity, in perfection, personally performing that which God required in the law. No, that's not what it says. It says Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, Paul tells us. He says, of whom I, Paul speaking, of whom I'm chiefest. Well, okay, I'm not going to argue with Paul. I only know my own experience. How many of you know you cannot be a Christian unless you know you are a sinner? And for 2,000 years, the majority of that which is called the Church of Jesus Christ has taught something else. They have worked on this flesh and said, change. Change your fleshly ways. You know, try as he might, a leopard cannot change his spots. He's a spotted leopard. That's what he is. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that for faith, God puts his life in us and puts us in Christ, and we become new creation. That's the hope. Christ died for the ungodly. The 8th verse says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Bring it home, folks. Keep that hope alive. Say it with me. For while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. That is an event that has already taken place. And the man or woman of faith has this testimony much more than being now righteousified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. I'm going to leave that word, from wrath, saved from wrath through him, for another time. I just want to go on. It says, for if when we were enemies, and that means against enemies, the word has to do with hostile, odious, something someone will stay away from. Hateful. Paul describes the condition of mankind as being enemies of God. The whole Old Testament speaks of this relationship with man, save exceptions where God shines a light on the gospel which was to come. But the picture after picture is our being separated from God. Why? Because we were enemies. Why? Because of sin. That is the natural condition of man. But God being God, can do what he wants. Indeed, the fourth chapter tells us that he can call that which is not as though it is. But he didn't do it cheaply. He restored us to a relationship with him. He redeemed us. And he gave his son, more valuable to him than all his creation, he gave his son as the price of redemption. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus Christ, the foundation of Christianity, is raised from the dead and has ascended to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, who, God, raised him from the dead. That's the foundation. We shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. This 11th verse. If you're putting notes in your Bible, Paul opens this chapter by saying, we rejoice, no, we boast in hope, and we boast in tribulation. And he says it here again in the 11th verse, and not only so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the, King James translates, atonement. They translate it reconciliation. The word is katalogia. It means to set one with another, to unite parts into one whole. You, trusters of God, you faithers, you Christians, are members of the body of Christ. And the body has many parts, and the testimony, the hope of the Christian is that we do have this setting of one with another, to unite parts into one whole. The body of Christ has many members, not all the same. If all were an eye, where would the hearing? If all were an ear, where would the seeing? But the promise of God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, is we have been set together again. That's our hope. And we continue to act on that promise of God through the hope, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We will pick this up next time, God willing. But for today, that is the God School.